60. Thanks. As we continue our disciple training study. And last week was all basically John chapter 6. So to recap, the beginning of the chapter was the only miracle found in all four Gospels. Which miracle is that? Anybody know? Which miracle is only in all four Gospels? Not one person remembers. Has to do with food. Does that help? The feeding of the 5,000. Thank you, Claire. And remember, this is a transition in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now he's focusing on training and teaching and preparing the disciples for their ministry. And so, yes, 5,000 people were miraculously fed, but he used the disciples to distribute and also question them first about how food will be provided. So he was training, preparing them, teaching them that Jesus is a miracle-working God, that he can provide all of our needs, and that he provides and we distribute what he gives. And then right after that, he sends them into a storm to teach them yet another lesson, to keep rowing, but also that Jesus is in control of the storm, and Peter walked on the water and so forth. Then the crowds, of course, followed them to the other side of the lake, sought more food, and Jesus had to essentially rebuke them for not seeking him, but seeking what he could give them, which is free food in their eyes. And so then he gave the discourse on the bread of life, and that did not go over so well. And that's where we find ourselves here in verse 60 of John chapter 6. So, Brother Scott, if you could read 60 to 71, we'll get introduced today.
Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples remembered it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man sit up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh. Nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew them from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, If therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom and guide us in your truth as we study your word together today, Lord. We want to learn things that would help us be more faithful, be better servants of yours, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you guide each teacher in the various rooms and the buildings and give them wisdom as well, that great learning would take place. So, Lord, we pray this service would honor you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus making it clear that even though they struggled with what he had to say, it was because they were taking it as literal. And Jesus made it very clear there in verse 63 that he was speaking spiritual. So he wasn't telling them that they had to eat his literal flesh and drink his literal blood, were they? But they were saying that they needed to feed on him as the bread of life. Remember, he was asked about the manna. And so he said, basically, I am that manna. So if we are to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Does that mean we're to
be in his word?
Exactly. This is Jesus. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when we feast on this book, we are essentially feasting on Jesus Christ, because he is the Word. And so this is our food. This is how we grow. But of course, they're not getting it yet, are they? And they're not understanding that, again, it's spiritual. But then we find out Jesus knows hearts. Verse 64, there are some of you that believe not. You're following me. You claim to be my disciples. But I know, because I'm God, that some of you don't believe in my person, that I am the Messiah, that I am the chosen one, the prophesied one. Some of you don't believe. And as it says there, he knew from the beginning who believed and who believed not. But then, what, verse 66, many went back. Now this was a big event. So it wasn't just the 12 that were following Christ. There were many others who claimed to be disciples, an entourage, if you will, following Christ in his ministry at this point. And many of the disciples said that we can't take this. This is too hard of a saying. And they quit. They quit on Christ. Isn't that something? But what's really fascinating, remember, this is about disciple training, this study. Jesus then turns to the 12. And did he say, please stay? I mean, if you don't believe in the free will of man, then what do you do with this verse? You know, there's those who believe in Calvinism that, you know, once you're one of the elect, God's going to force you to get saved, and that's it. Jesus turns to the 12 that he's already chosen as his disciples and said, are you guys going to leave as well? Will you also leave? He gives them, right there, he gives them a choice. You can leave or you can stay with me. It's your choice. And there's a lot of teaching in that, isn't there? Every Christian, we're born again, we're going to heaven, we have the Holy Spirit, but we still have a free will. And we can still choose to follow Christ or not follow Christ. Now, thankfully, we have a loving Father. If we choose not to follow Christ, he'll deal to us appropriately. But we always have a choice, don't we? And here in the early, it's still early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he literally says to the 12, would you guys like to leave as well? You want to leave me? That's quite a question, isn't it? And if you go to Luke 14:33, a parallel verse, Brother Howard, would you read that for us? Luke 14:33, just more about our free will. And how Jesus is making it very clear that being a disciple is not going to be easy. The 14:33 of Luke.
So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
So Jesus is not saying, hey guys, discipleship is easy. It's a piece of cake, don't worry about it. No, he's saying it's going to be hard. Let me give you an example. And he gives this discourse on the bread of life, and many of the disciples leave. And he looks to the 12 and said, are you guys going to stay with me or are you going to leave? But he's already told them to be a disciple requires complete sacrifice, complete devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfully, they stayed. Amen? And then Peter makes his beautiful declaration here about Jesus down at the verse 68, to whom shall we go? Isn't that good? To who are we going to go to? If it's not you, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I love that. So they're finally, now they're not there yet, as you'll see very soon, they're going to forget again. But they're starting to get it that this is the one. Amen? He can control the weather. He can raise the dead. He's already done that. He can feed people from a little bit of food. He can read people's thoughts. Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Old Testament prophesied Christ. That word means Messiah, the Son of the living God. So He's declaring that we now are getting it. You are the Messiah, and you are who you claim to be, the Son of God. And Jesus doesn't praise them for this. He instead says, one of you is a devil. Which he already knows about Judas, and Judas will one day betray him. But you can see, this is about the disciples, isn't it? This is about showing them, this is not going to be easy, guys. There's going to be a lot of rejection. Are you going to stick with me? So, beautiful passage, beautiful declaration of the Apostle Peter there. Thoughts or questions on this, the final part of John 6, where many of the disciples go away? None? Okay, let's move on to Mark chapter 7 then, where the Pharisees actually get offended, believe it or not. That happened a lot in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Why did the Pharisees get offended so often? Anybody? I mean, we're going to find out as we study this, but why did the Pharisees keep getting offended when Jesus did nothing wrong? What offended them?
Truth.
Okay, Ezra? Good. So, they had spent centuries taking the law and adding to it. Adding, to the point that they had put more in the columns than was in the word itself. And then they had taught all these additional teachings to the people, saying, you've got to keep all of this. You've got to keep all these rituals. And then Jesus comes on the scene and begins to break some of those rituals. Mark?
Yeah, I think the Pharisees, in a sense, but like sometimes we do, we create a God in their own mind. And they had created a God or the Messiah who was their thought that this Messiah was going to come and kick the Romans out and give everything back to Israel, in a sense. And, but it wasn't what they had thought, in a sense, that they had for the nation, in a sense.
That's right. And so this is a classic example here in Mark 7 on about defilement. So Philip, could you read 14 to 23? Mark 7.
Do you not perceive that whatever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
Amen. So what had happened here is that the Pharisees got offended that the disciples didn't wash their hands properly before they ate. So here we're talking life and death, heaven and hell situation here, but washing hands was very important to the Pharisees. And that gave Jesus an opportunity to talk about defilement. Because to them, if you didn't follow all the rituals, then you got defiled. And so Jesus explains, defilement doesn't come from without into you. Defilement comes from within you out. So defilement isn't the external, amen? Defilement is internal. It's in the heart of man. And sadly, Christians, many of them still today, practice what I call imposed holiness, where they think they can force people to be holy by forcing a bunch of strict standards upon them. And yeah, now that's it. We got them holy now. And holiness isn't about the external. Holiness is about the heart. And who moves in when we're born again? What's his name? What's his name, Cash, 90 times in the New Testament? Holy Ghost. Yep, the Holy Ghost moves in. His name is holy. Amen? So if God is going to bring holiness into our life, does the Holy Spirit have the power to do that? Since he is God and since he is holy. Yes. But the Pharisees had been practicing this for centuries. To them, these rituals were very important. And here the disciples just grabbed food and ate it. Can you believe it? They didn't even wash their hands first. And this gave Jesus an opportunity because the Pharisees were all about earning heaven. Things haven't changed much, have they? Still, 2,000 years later, most people are trying to earn heaven. So let's look at an example, Romans 10:3, Claire, if you could read that for us. This is Jesus primarily talking about the Jews, but it still applies to most people today, Romans 10:3. To be saved, you must submit yourself to the righteousness of God. Amen? You can't establish your own righteousness because we are wicked. Right? Isaiah 64:6 says, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the Pharisees were teaching the people, yes, if you will follow all of these jots and tittles, if you will follow all of these rituals that we've added, because you're a Jew, you can earn heaven. And here are the disciples of Jesus Christ are breaking rituals. Jesus broke some rituals, and it drove the Pharisees crazy. But Jesus used it as a teaching opportunity, did he not? Remember, we're talking about from the perspective of the disciples, and so that they go into the house, and the disciples pull him aside and say, can you please explain this to us? Because we're not really getting it. Can you explain about this defilement thing? There in verse 16, explain it. And Jesus says, are you so without understanding also? Jesus didn't mince words, did he? He looks the 12 in the eye. Are you guys without understanding too? You're not getting this? He says, that goes from within entered into the man, it cannot defile him. Without, because it entered not into his heart, but into the belly. So defilement isn't what you eat or put in your mouth. Defilement, as he says, verse 20, is what goes out. You know, the Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our heart defines who we are, not our externals. It's where our heart is with God. And Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples to get this and understand it. So defilement, great lesson there. Thoughts or questions? So from the disciples' perspective, they're learning, but they're learning hard. Jesus, help us. We don't quite get this. Remember, they all grew up Jews. They all grew up being taught, you got to follow what the Pharisees say. And so they're not getting it yet, but they will. Any questions, comments? All right, then let's move on to the Syrophoenician's woman's daughter, Matthew 15:21-28. Where's Roy? There he is. Matthew 15:21-28.
Thank you. sake, the children's bread and the cassette to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Now there's a lot of object lessons in here, a mother's love for her daughter, and her faith and so forth. But from the disciples' perspective, what do they ask Jesus to do? Lord, can you get rid of this woman? Because she's really annoying. She won't leave us alone. Now, Jesus was testing her faith too, right? I mean, his initial response was, I'm just sent to the Jews right now. And she could have just gotten offended and walked away, right? She could have just left it. Well, fine. No, she said, well, even the, and of course, dogs was the word that Jews used to describe Gentiles, because Jews hated Gentiles, and Gentiles hated Jews, by the way. They hated each other. But the Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs, and Jesus actually used the word. And right there, she could have gotten offended and walked away. But instead, she said, true. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table. And that statement, Jesus said she had what? Great faith. Because she knew that Jesus Christ had the power to heal her daughter. And she wasn't going to be turned away with words that could offend. No, she was going to keep at it. But from the disciples' point of view, can you get rid of this woman? Can you send her away? So we don't see much compassion there, do we? They could have said, Lord, can you help this woman? Can you please answer her prayer so we can move on? No, they said, can you send her away? Can you get rid of her? I mean, yes, she's got a daughter that's about to die, but so what? Get rid of her. So we don't see a lot of compassion going on here. Well, the woman's daughter got healed, amen? Because she had great faith. So remember, how many times did Jesus commend the disciples' faith? Anybody know? How many times did he say, you guys are amazing, your faith is amazing? Anybody? The big zero. The Wi-Fi's broken. Not much we can do. Not one time did Jesus ever commend the disciples' faith. Now, he rebuked them multiple times, and he's going to do it again very soon, for their lack of faith. Now, most of the people that he commended their faith were often Gentiles. Can you believe it? And here's another example. This woman from Syrophoenicia. So thoughts or questions about this experience? If not, we'll move on to the feeding of the 4,000. Anybody? You okay to read, Ezra?
Sure.
Okay, can you read same chapter, verses 32 to 38, please? It just may not work, brother. To 38, yes, please.
Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me. Now 3 days they have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint and wait. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks, and broke them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were full. They took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they did not eat their 4,000 men beside women and children.
So we call it the feeding of the 4,000, but it's probably more like 10,000 because women and children were included. That's just the count of the men. So he's probably fed about 10,000 people here. But remember, it all started with him turning to his disciples and says, I have compassion on this multitude. Now what's fascinating is this multitude had actually chosen to sit there and listen to the teachings of Jesus Christ for 3 days without leaving. So they obviously, he would preach, it would get dark, they would sleep on the ground, they'd get up the next morning, he preached all day, they laid back down, they'd been there for 3 days without eating. So imagine, that's quite a revival service, amen? 3 days of preaching. Anyway, Jesus said, they've been fasting, I don't want to send them away this way, or they're going to pass out. But he uses it to teach the disciples and say, I have compassion on them. And they have nothing to eat. What should the disciples have said? Well, Lord, you just fed the 5,000, so you can feed the 4,000. But that's not what they said, is it? They said, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness? Crazy, huh? How many times does God answer a great prayer in our lives and then another trial comes along and it's like, oh, God can't fix this one. The 5,000 hasn't been that long, and yet here they have already basically forgotten. And they actually have. We're going to find out very soon when Jesus rebukes them about the doctrine of the Pharisees. Jesus is trying to teach them, if there's a need, I can meet the need. Amen? I'm God. I can create something out of nothing. Only God can do that. I can meet people's needs. But you disciples aren't getting it. Their answer should have been, well, you're God. No problem. Instead, where are we going to find enough food to feed all these people? And so again, he has them sit down, and again, he uses the disciples to distribute the food, which he just did at the beginning of John chapter 6. Again, teaching them that they are distributors of what Jesus creates out of nothing, which is all we are. So, how sad, how hard our hearts are. Amen? You know, we look at this, let's not look at them and say, oh, those crazy disciples. Let's look at them and say, yeah, that's me. Amen? Because next, let's go to Mark 8. Jesus then is trying to teach them about doctrine. And sure enough, they are not remembering that he is a miracle-working God. Cass, you want to read Mark 8, 13 to 21, please.
And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had told him to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart ye hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when there are 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand?
No question, this is a teaching opportunity for the disciples, amen? It's all about the disciples. But he's saying, beware of what? He's using the word leaven, but he's talking about false doctrine. Beware of the false doctrine of the Pharisees and of Herod. And they immediately begin to panic and think, oh, we forgot to bring some of that bread with us that Jesus just created out of nothing and fed 10,000 people with. He must be rebuking us for not having bread. And Jesus I'm sure he's shaking his head. And so he has to rebuke them again. Again, Jesus never minced words. But look what he says there in verse 17. Do you not understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Are you guys not getting this? I'm not talking about bread. I can make bread out of nothing. I'm talking about doctrine. And then he specifically says, when I fed the 5,000 men with women and children, how much leftovers was there? When I fed the 4,000 men plus women and children, how much leftovers? Oh, well, we do remember that there were 12 baskets left over, 7 baskets left over. Yeah, in other words, I'm not talking about bread, guys. I'm talking about doctrine. How is it that you do not understand? Verse 21. So are they hard-headed? Hard-hearted? Yes. Are we? Yes. But you can see he's trying to prepare them, trying to work in their lives to get them ready. So lots of questions about their misunderstanding of the leaven of the